بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى, أما بعد. So we continue with the discussion in regards to the seerah of our beloved Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we reach part 35, whereby we'll discuss the delegations that came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and also the farewell hajj. So just to recap in terms of what we went through in the previous session last month, the first thing was that we went through the Battle of Tabuk and how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went towards the north with 30,000 to meet the Byzantine army, and those who had come from the north, it had marched towards the south. And then they also passed the dwellings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba, plus the dwellings and the residence of the people of Thamud who were destroyed. And then we spoke about how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam instructed the Sahaba to go past these places. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam advised them, the companions, about traveling quickly. And then how the days were hot, and when the Muslim army reached the fountain of Tabuk, the water was very scarce. But then the water was collected in a utensil, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam washed his blessed hands and face with it, and then it was poured back in the well, and the water started to gush forth, and the whole army drank to their fill. And this was a miracle that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala afforded to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then how the Muslim army, they stayed for 20 days in Tabuk, and there was no real confrontation, and the local tribes who are around those areas, they agreed a pact and a truce with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We also discussed how there were some companions who hadn't joined the expedition, Ka'b ibn Malik, Murara ibn Rabi, and Hilal ibn Umayyah, and we mentioned how this has been documented in the Quran as well, in the 11th juz of the Quran. And then we spoke about how Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam advised the other companions to talk to them, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would ultimately decide their fate. And around 50 days later, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down the verses from Surah At-Tawbah announcing their forgiveness. Now we move on to the 10th year of Hijrah, after the migration of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the 10th year, 10th Hijri as such. And to understand that this was now where the Muslims and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had more of a stable position in the whole Arabian Peninsula. And the Muslims were now not under any real threat from within the Arabian Peninsula. More so in terms of, maybe in terms of the south and the north, because of the Byzantines and the Persians, the Sassanid Empire, there was threat from there. But in terms of the Arabian Empire, there was no real threat. So the Quraysh was the largest tribe of in Arabia, and they were the descendants of Ismail alayhi salam, and they were the caretakers of the Kaaba. Initially, they denied the message of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but now they had come under the banner of Islam. And all the other tribes in the Arabian Peninsula, because Quraysh, and initially we mentioned very, very long ago, Quraysh comes from the word Qarash, which means a shark. So they were known as the main tribe, and they were a feared tribe. So the other tribes, they had their eyes on the Quraysh to see what they would do, whether they would follow Islam or not. Okay, and as soon as the Quraysh, they embraced Islam, the other tribes started to send delegations to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They would come and embrace Islam. They would make promises that they would make their people and their tribes and localities also become Muslim. And the delegations that had started to arrive from around the 8th Hijri. Right? And there were also many delegations that came in the 10th year. So these years were known as the years of the delegations. Some opinions mentioned by the scholars of seer and tariq and the seer of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they mention that some opinions are that there were around 60 delegations, while others say that there was about 35. So after the conquest of Mecca, the first delegation to arrive was from the Banu Hawazin, who had come to negotiate the release of their captives and the spoils which had been captured by the Muslims. Then the Banu Thaqif, in the month of Ramadan, in the 9th year, delegation from the Banu Thaqif, they came to embrace Islam, and they pledged their allegiance to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This was the same tribe which we discussed previously, which had taken refuge in the forts of Ta'if, and the Muslims were unable to break the siege. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam then left and came back to Medina Munawwara after Fath Makkah, after the conquest of Makkah. And then the Banu Amir bin Sa'sa'a came to see Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Among their delegation, there were three of their rebellious leaders, Amir bin Tufail, Irbad bin Qais, and Jabbar bin Salma. And Amir bin Tufail, he hatched a plot. He told Irbad that he'd make Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he'll put busy in talking with him. And at that point, you should attack Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, na'udhu billah, and put an end to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, aliyadhu billah. So, Amir bin Tufayl started to talk to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, asked him to make him his close companion. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that, not until you believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Amir asked that, what will you give me if I become a Muslim? So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that after you embrace Islam, you will have the same rights and rulings as the believers have. So Amir then proposed that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam rule the rural areas and leave the ruling of the cities and the populated areas to him. He tried to bargain with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as such. Right? And then, otherwise, he would bring the Banu Ghatfan and he'll fill Medina with the horsemen and the foot soldiers. So he threatened Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not give you the ability to do that. Right? So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had full conviction in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the conversation ended, and when the delegation was leaving, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and asked to be protected from the evil of Amir bin Tufayl and to guide his people. So when the delegation came outside, Amir, he asked Irbad that what had kept him from taking out his sword and carrying out the plan. Remember, they had hatched the plan that they were going to try and attack Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and, murder Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as such and assassinate Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, liyadhu billah, but he wasn't able to do that. So when they came out, he asked him that, what happened? How come you didn't do anything? So Irbad, he replied, and what did he say? He said that whenever he intended to take out his sword, then something would come in between him. And one occasion, he says that he saw a camel which wanted to swallow his head. And obviously this was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protecting Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then when the delegation was on the way back, Amir, he caught the plague. And in those days, it was a disgrace, considered as a disgrace to die on a bed. So Amir, he asked that to be mounted on her horse. And he was put on the horse. And with the spear in hand, he said the words, "O angel of death, come in front of me." And he continued saying these words. And then he was... he died, and this was where he was buried. And in another narration, in Ibn Hisham, it narrates, he mentions that he died in the house of a woman from the Banu Salul tribe. And this is another narration. So this was something that this was his death. And obviously, this was a matter of pride and arrogance that those individuals had at that time. That many of them didn't accept Islam because of pride and arrogance. They knew that Islam was the truth. They knew Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They knew him to be an honest, trustworthy man. But when he came with this message and they couldn't swallow their pride in order to listen to the message of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and save themselves and grant themselves salvation in the hereafter for eternity. But because of their pride. So pride is such an illness that when a person has pride, then because of this, he destroys himself. Man takabbara wada'ahu Allah, the one who has pride, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reduces him to a very lowly position. And man tawada'a rafa'ahu Allah, the one who has humility and humbleness, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make him raise in rank. Right? So this is something to understand, that we should never ever have pride, because pride leads a person to ultimate disgrace. So when the delegation arrived home, the people asked about Irbad. He asked Irbad what happened. And he replied that Rasulullah's religion was worthless, and this was his comment. And then he said that if Rasulullah was in front of him, then he would shower him with arrows and put an end to him. 2 days did not pass. Irbad went out on his camel and a bolt of lightning came from the sky and put an end to him, and he died, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we know how all the tyrants in the world, even now, if there are anybody who is persecuting or doing dhulm, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ اللَّهَ غَافِلًا عَمَّا يَعْمَلُ الظَّالِمُونَ إِنَّمَا يُؤَخِّرُهُمْ لِيَوْمٍ تَشْخَصُ فِيهِ الْأَبْصَارِ. Right? And this is in Surah Ibrahim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala discusses towards right at the end, the final ruku', whereby Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that don't think that the one who is oppressing, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not know about them. He's just giving them respite. They've got time. They can make peace. They can do tawbah and istighfar and turn to Allah. But many a time, the tyrants, and it doesn't mean that if the whole world is saying one thing, or the majority of the world, or the superpower of the world is saying one thing, then no, there's no oppression, and this is, we're seeing it from this lens, and this is how it is, and it's defense, and all of these things. But the reality is that the conscience of the human being will allow a human being to decide, and relatively, in most situations that what is oppression? And in terms of the Arabic definition of oppression is وَضْعُ الشَّيْءِ فِي غَيْرِ مَحَلِّهِ, to put something where it doesn't belong. So anything that you put where it doesn't belong, that is classed as oppression. Okay? So in terms of that as well, we have full conviction in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring those who are unjust, oppressive to account. So they may get away with it in this world, but in the hereafter, nobody will get away with oppression. Because there will be true justice in the hereafter. And ultimately, Islam is about justice. So a person in the world, the reality is that the world isn't a place of justice. You cannot get injustice in the world. For example, if a person kills one person, then he will have life imprisonment. In this country, he will have life imprisonment. If a person kills 10 people, he will also have life imprisonment. How is that justice? So just, yes, it's a crime that's been committed and there's been a punishment. But it's not justice. Justice will only happen in the hereafter. And this is why there is a need for Yawmul Qiyam, Yawmul Hisab, the day of reckoning, where every single individual will have to stand in front of Allah and give an account of their deeds. Because ultimately that's where justice will prevail. And a person, if he has committed a crime where he has killed 100 individuals, then his punishment will be befitting for his crime. And a person who has killed one person, his punishment will be befitting for that crime. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who is just, will carry out the justice. So this is an iman booster for us, in the sense that even if a person gets away with a crime in this world, ultimately here, in the hereafter, there's going to be justice. And one day, whenever that day is, but one day, there will be reckoning. So we have a beautiful religion, beautiful deen. Many a times we think, why is this happening in the world? Why are so many children dying? Why is this happening? But we don't look at things holistically. We look at things in the framework of our understanding based on where we are right now and how we are living, meaning in the world. But if you look at something holistically and we look at it through the lens of both the world, this life, and in the hereafter, then we can understand that, okay, these people will be brought to justice. And every tear that is being shed because of some injustice that's happened to them, they will be held accountable for that. So they may think, and the Quran speaks about that. So we need to read the Quran, we need to understand the Quran, and we need to take solace from the Quran, because this is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So then the Banu Hanifa, the delegation came in the 9th year of Hijri. The delegation included the famous deceiver Musaylama Kadhab, you know, the one who claimed to be a prophet after the demise of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And due to pride and arrogance, Musaylama never came to see Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Instead, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to him, and then Thabit bin Qais radiallahu anhu also accompanied Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on his visit to Musaylama. And Musaylama told Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he was willing to take a pledge of allegiance with him if he appoints him as a successor and gives him khilafah. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a bunch of dates in his hand, and he said to Musaylama that even if you asked for these, I will not give them to you. Forget khilafah. Khilafah is a long thing in terms of a very far-fetched thing, but you won't even get the dates, right? So Musaylama Kadhab, and some people have this, even in our time, some people have, Musaylama was after leadership. He wanted leadership, he wanted power, he wanted the ability to control people. Some people in our time as well also vie for a position, that, you know, I want to be the leader of a certain institution or a certain place so that I can throw my weight around as such. So when a person isn't sincere, the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not come. So even as believers, we shouldn't want to be in a position, in a place of leadership. That's not something that we should want. Yes, if something happens where the circumstances dictate that and we fall into it, that's a different thing. The help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be with that person. But when a person wants a position, he wants to be the main man, the head, then this is a ploy of shaitan. And sometimes, even in religious institutions, where a person is doing work, he wants to be the leadership, he wants to be in a power, position of power, and he thinks, and shaitan convinces him and deceives him that I am doing the khidmat of deen. But inside, he has no sincerity. It's all about my position, my opinion, the way that I want to run this institution. So it's very important to ask our heart, ourselves, that what is my intention, what am I doing, why am I doing such and such a thing. And then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned that what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed for you, you will not be able to avoid it. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam then told him that you are probably the one who was shown to me in my dream. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam saw a dream where he saw this person in terms of being someone who wants to take leadership and be a prophet as such. And then Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam left Thabit bin Qais to answer him, and he left. So Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the dream says that he asked Rasulullah ﷺ about the dream that he was referring to. So he said that Rasulullah ﷺ said that I saw in my dream that two golden bangles were placed in my hands. And I became worried. I was then told in my dream to blow on them. And as soon as I blew on them, they disappeared. The interpretation of the dream was that two liars will become apparent. One of them was Musaylama and one was Al-Aswad, Al-Anasi. He was also someone who claimed to be a prophet. And now, as again, we know that Rasulullah ﷺ is the final prophet, the seal of all prophets. So if there's any other potential person who has claimed prophethood in the past or will claim prophethood in the future or is claiming prophethood, then they are liars. Whether that's Musaylama Kadhab, Al-Aswad Anasi, or Ghulam Ahmad Qadiani, or all of these individuals, they are all false individuals, they are all imposters who are liars and they are leading people astray. So we should be aware of these fitan and these tests and tribulations, and we know that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is the final prophet and the seal of all the prophets. And Musaylama Kadhab was killed during the khilafah of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala. There was a war that took place on the eastern peninsula of the Arabian peninsula. And Anasi, Aswad al-Anasi died when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was in his final illness, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam heard about this as well. Okay. And then Yemen, we know, is in the south of the Arabian Peninsula. In the 9th or 10th year of Hijrah, Rasulullah said, Mu'adh ibn Jabal. We mentioned yesterday as well in the Jum'ah Bayan that Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiallahu ta'ala lost his child whilst he was in Yemen. And we were speaking about Ta'ziyah and the importance of Ta'ziyah and how Rasulullah not being able to converse with him directly because he was in Yemen and Rasulullah ﷺ was in Medina Munawara, wrote a letter to him. He wrote a letter to Mu'adh ibn Jabal consoling him. And one of the most pertinent points was that Rasulullah ﷺ told Mu'adh ibn Jabal to be grateful for the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given him. And then one of the key blessings that Rasulullah ﷺ refers to in the letter is the blessing of the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted Mu'adh ibn Jabal a son, and he was able to benefit from that son for however long Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had decreed. So we mentioned how many times we focus on sabr, but we don't focus on shukr. And how at the time of death, there is also a certain element of shukr that we should be doing. And there is sabr, and we know, okay, may Allah grant you sabr, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you the ability to be patient. But at the same time, doing shukr is as important at that time as well. So if a person has lost their father, their mother, however long they had their father and mother, at the time of the demise, we should be grateful that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted that amount of time as well. There are always people who have their father, their parents for less amount of time. Many don't see their parents. Many are not able to serve their parents. So doing shukr on the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed you to serve your parents is also something that's important that we should, when we go and do ta'ziyah to somebody, maybe a person's lost their father, mother, then this is something we should mention to them. It's with sensitivity and in the correct framework, but it should be mentioned. That may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you the ability to do sabr. But also there's this element as well of doing shukr and being grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he also sent Abu Musa al-Ashri radiallahu ta'ala anhu to Yemen to teach the people about Islam. And there is a whole discussion of when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took Mu'adh ibn Jabal, famous hadith, when he took him to when he sent him to Yemen, then he walked with him all the way to the outskirts of Medina. And he told him that maybe this is the last time that you will see me. So Mu'adh ibn Jabal understood that when he comes back again, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam won't be there. Right? So this was the time, 9th, 10th Hijri. And then Abu Musa al-Ashri radiallahu ta'ala was sent to the eastern side, whereas Mu'adh ibn Jabal was sent to the west. And then Najran. So in the month of Rabi'u Thani, the Khalid bin Walid was sent as the head of the expedition towards Najran and its surrounding areas. Okay. And he was given instruction that he should invite them three times towards Islam before he takes any action. If they accept the invitation, then you should accept the Islam. If they refuse, then you can act accordingly. When he arrived there, he invited the people of Najran towards Islam, who accepted straight away. And Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu remained behind and started teaching them about Islam. He wrote a letter to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam informing him of what had transpired. And Rasulullah ﷺ then sent a letter back to Khalid bin Walid to come to Medina with a delegation from the Banu Harith bin Ka'b, who were a tribe from Najran. Okay, and as per the instructions, Khalid bin Walid brought the delegation and they were hosted with great honor and respect. And Rasulullah ﷺ then gave them a letter with many pieces of advice to these individuals. In the month of Ramadan, in 10th Hijri, Rasulullah ﷺ sent Ali radiallahu ta'ala as the head of 300 men towards Yemen. Okay, and Rasulullah ﷺ himself tied the turban on the amama on the head of Ali radiallahu ta'ala. He was advised to go straight, do not turn in any other direction, and when he arrives there, to not initiate any fighting, and invite them towards Islam first. If one person gets guidance through you, then it's better than the world and whatever it contains. That's what he was told. And then Ali radiallahu ta'ala left with his men, and he continued, and then from there he sent his men in all different directions. And then the booty was collected. Ali radiallahu ta'ala took out 1/5, distributed the rest between the companions. And then Ali radiallahu ta'ala appointed another companion as the leader of the expedition and left for Makkah before his companions in a hurry. And the reason for this was that he had heard Rasulullah ﷺ had left Medina for Hajj. So Rasulullah ﷺ then performed the Hajj. He reached Makkah and joined Rasulullah ﷺ in the Hajjatul Wada', the farewell pilgrimage. Inshallah, we'll leave it there, and next time we'll go through the Hajj of Rasulullah ﷺ. But just to understand, one of the key lessons that we can take from this is the worry and concern that Rasulullah ﷺ had in propagating the message of Islam. So all of these delegations, so if we look through the seerah of Rasulullah ﷺ, There's this constant theme of wanting the best for all of the humans. Right? In terms of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was giving the message of the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as he had been instructed and as was his responsibility as being the final prophet. But this theme of wanting to give the message is prevalent throughout, in every single condition, whether it's in the condition of difficulty where they are overpowered by the Quraysh, or right at the end where now they have a level of power and Rasulullah ﷺ is able now and he has some stability in terms of some level of governance, some wealth as well. Even at that time, the mission was the same. And this is a big sign that Rasulullah ﷺ was a true messenger. Why? Because someone could say that when he was in a position of weakness, then he propagated the message. And when he was in a position of goodness and ease, if he hadn't propagated the message, one say that he was after power. Aliyadhu billah. But Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi was not after power. He had a common theme. The common theme is the propagation of the message that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one and that Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi is his messenger. And this was his mission, his lifelong mission. And he maintained this throughout his life. So one aspect of our life should be that we also try in our own humble way to propagate the message of the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now how we do that can be different. A person could be working in an office, in a shopping center, wherever it may be. And he can be propagating the message of the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One is directly and one is indirectly. So when we say directly, very simple, that we actually give the message that Allah is one and I believe that Allah is one and how can there be this whole creation without a creator and the design argument and so forth and so forth. But the other way, the other aspect is that indirectly we also give da'wah. And how is that done? Through our akhlaq, through our character. We know that Rasulullah ﷺ was known as As-Sadiqul Amin, even before Prophethood. And throughout his life, he was known to be a person of exemplary character. His character was second to none. He was known for this. So our character, if we can't, some people, you know, we can't give direct, we can't speak directly. Maybe we're not eloquent enough, we're not able to use the right words. So we feel, you know, a bit shy or a bit apprehensive that if I give, it might come out wrong or they may misunderstand or they may think that I'm just trying to convert them, which is the ultimate aim, but we don't say outrightly, right? So they may get that thing and that message. So they're not able to articulate the message of the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what we all can do, every single one of us, is to act in a manner which is befitting of a Muslim. And in this day and age, unfortunately, In this day and age, the reality is that we have left the teachings of Rasulullah ﷺ in terms of our character, the way we are. As any business owner who, you know, is involved in buying and selling, and unfortunately, the worst customers are the Muslim customers. The worst customers are the Muslim customers. I can tell you that with experience, but also the fact that others, they mention that, you know, they complain the most, they, you know, they expect things that are beyond the limits. So the reality is that we as Muslims need to change ourselves. We need to fix up the realities, to put it plainly, that we have left the teachings of Rasulullah ﷺ in our character. And if we were to change our character and we were to think that, okay, how should my character be? And where, and you know, sometimes some individuals, they have a split life. So at home, they're a different person, and outside, they're a different person. So outside, their life is, you know, you look up, mashallah, salam, very softly spoken, very nice, very a lot of character. But in the house, completely different. So we need to have some level of, you know, a sustained way, which is, we don't have two personalities. For those that have read the book, Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, there's two personalities, right? That's how people live, unfortunately. So the reality is that we need to make sure that our life is in accordance with the teachings of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So when we're reading the seerah, this is just a quick cover of the seerah of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, ultimately to instigate some level of zeal and some sort of determination within ourselves to want to learn more about Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And we should pick up a book and read a good seerah on Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Why? Because he's our prophet, and we want to emulate him, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. We want to be like him. We love him. We want to follow his ways, because ultimate salvation is in his life, the way that he lived his life. If we follow his life exactly as it should be, then we'll also have a good life, and we'll also have salvation. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inculcate the love of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam into our hearts, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us follow his teachings and make us be like him in every aspect of our life. وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين سبحان الله. Sí.